While they're going, let me ask you a question. How many of you have dogs as pets? Okay. What kind are they? German Shepherd Husky. Border Collie. Yellow Lab. Black Lab. Okay. Big dogs. I'm just curious. Did anybody have dogs? Please forgive me, but just to hunt with? Do you? Okay, great. Doesn't he look like Wilford Brimley now? Honest to goodness, doesn't he? I started to ask for his autograph when he came in. I grew up on a farm situation, and in fact, I grew up on a road, well, right beside a road, which we had ended up eventually living on, called Coon Club Road, because all the farmers around at that time had coon hounds, my daddy included. We had coon hounds and fox hounds and rabbit beagles, and my daddy loved to hunt with dogs. And the Coon Club used to have field trials, but then it became more of a social club as years went on. But everybody hunted. And I used to love to hunt with dogs. I love a good rabbit chase. I really do, with beagles. And sometimes before I had my driver's license, if I get my chores finished and there wasn't anybody to throw a ball with, and often in the country there weren't other people to throw a ball with, I'd just turn the hounds loose and I'd, you know, let them try to chase a fox or a good rabbit chase and stuff, and I loved it. How about pigs? How many of you have pet pigs? You know, a couple of years ago, that was a craze. You know, people had these, I don't know, the Vietnamese, but these pot-belly pigs. I never understood that, but people had pot-belly pigs as pets. Maybe they got it off of Green Acres. Remember when the Ziffels had Arnold on Green Acres? Some of you go back that far. Remember Green Acres? Well, this morning, we're looking at a verse of Scripture that I kind of got hung up on, and I started to call this dogs and hogs. Last week, I thought I'd bring it in at the end of the text, and this week, I thought I'd bring it at the beginning, and I was planning on going down at least through verse 11 this week, and I got hung up here. I even got together with my pastor friends this week, and I told them I'm going to give them credit for this, and I said, you know what, this verse intrigues me. It feels like it's out of place, and I'm not really sure what Jesus was talking about, but the more I meditated on it and talking with my friends, it just became a sermon, and so here we go. The title is Rethinking Your Witness, because it has to do with your witness, but if I were to give it a subtitle, it would be Dogs and Hogs. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is, without a doubt, in my opinion, for me, one of the toughest verses in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying it's the toughest, but it's a tough verse in the Bible to understand. And in fact, it kind of looks like it's out of place. So before we actually get into the verse, let me remind you of the context that this verse is in, because once I think we reestablish that, we'll see that it is perfectly in place and very relevant for us today. The larger context is our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We've been here for quite a while, and we have four or five more weeks that we're going to spend in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's all about the character and conditions of those who are going to be part of God's kingdom. Who's going to be part of the kingdom of God? Many have called this the constitution of the kingdom of God, because kingdom citizens have to be different from the world that they live in, because our Lord wants his citizens to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Your life has to be different than the world's, different than the religious leaders of his day and many of our day. If we're going to be part of God's preserving the world from total decay and darkness, your life has got to be different. The world needs to see an authentic difference in God followers. A couple of years ago, I went up to Cumberland to visit with a friend, and he said, I want to introduce you to somebody. And this guy was an eccentric guy. He was a pretty wealthy businessman who just decided to become almost a hermit, living up in the mountains up there. And we went to visit with him, and it was just a young guy. And he said to me, he said, I just want to be an authentic Christian. And again, he was a little eccentric, but that I just stuck in my mind. I want to be an authentic Christian. And that's what God wants for his followers. I don't want you just to be religious. I don't want you just to be like everybody that's out there. He wants your life to reflect Christ's likeness. If you're going to be salt and help check the decay that's going on around us, if you're going to be light so that people can see truth, your life has got to be different. Last week we noticed that in our effort to be salt and light, we must not develop a critical, judgmental spirit that seeks to elevate ourselves by putting everybody else down and criticizing them for their appearances or for assuming we know what their motives are. I don't think I used this verse last week, but do you remember when Samuel was looking over Jesse's sons to try to figure out which one God may want to anoint as king? And he saw the first couple, three or four of those boys, and they must have been strapping, kind of like me. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, and Samuel said, man, look at those boys. It's got to be one of these guys. And God said, no. You see, here's the problem, Samuel, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Those of us who are Christ followers must not simply judge somebody by their appearance or assume we know what their motives are. Now, we were told, and we looked at this last week, that all judgment is not wrong. In fact, we need to be critical in judging. We don't elect leaders unless they fit a biblical standard. Is that not judging? When we discipline someone, are we not judging? But Jesus says, don't simply judge by appearance, but judge righteous judgment, John 7:24 tells us. Self-righteousness in God's people is equivalent to the blind leading the blind. And if we're going to help other people grow, we have to be growing in our desire to be like Christ. And I'm just wondering, this is rhetorical, you don't have to raise your hand, but if anyone accepted my challenge last week, to ask someone who would be honest to evaluate you. Do you think I am more Christ-like today than I was a year ago, 5 years ago? What are the areas that you see in my life that need to change? Now, see, that's a tough question to ask. And if you will be humble enough to listen to what people say, it might help you to grow. If we're going to help other people grow, Jesus said, you got to make sure there's no beam in that eye before you try to help someone else remove the twig that's in theirs. So let's look at the command. He says in verse 6, in that light, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. This is a command. He says, don't do this. Don't do this. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. This command requires some discernment, some discretion, some discrimination. It's as if he's saying, don't be judgmental, but you must be discerning of certain people. So let's take a few moments and give this some consideration. Exactly what is he talking about? So there's four questions. What is the holy thing? What are pearls? Who are dogs? And who are swine? What is holy? The Greek has a definite article with holy, meaning the holy thing. So it literally should be, don't give the holy thing to the dogs. Because the dogs were not household pets, and I'm going to look at that in just a moment. Most Jews who heard Jesus speak probably was thinking about meat that came from the sacrifices that were offered on the altar. Now, it would take us too long to go through the book of Leviticus and all the sacrifices, but when a person brought an animal in to be sacrificed to the priest, and the priest would slay the animal and take the blood, and then the animal would be burned on the altar. Some of that meat from the animal sometimes was given back to the family, and they would eat it. Some of that meat was given to the priest, and they would eat it. Sometimes the offering was simply left on the altar, and it was all consumed as an offering to God. But Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 3, and that's just one of many passages in the book of Leviticus, tells us that both the sacrifice and the altar was called the most holy thing. So no one would take this meat that was just sacrificed to God and then take it out and give it to stray dogs. It would be considered a very sacrilegious thing. And so, I don't think, though, that he's referring to meat from the altar. The holy thing is a word picture. The holy thing is that which is sacred or set apart to God, or set apart as special from God to us. Since Jesus is called repeatedly, Acts 3:14 is one, throughout the book of Isaiah, as the Holy One of God, it probably pertains to things associated with him. Perhaps it includes the righteousness that he credits to our account. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous, not because of who you are and what you've done. You may have done some good stuff, but you're credited with his righteousness. When God looks on the books, he doesn't look at your righteousness. He looks at the righteousness of Christ that he's put on your account. That's pretty special. It may be the blood of Christ that we remembered as we partook of this cup, and we remember that our sins were paid for with the life and death of Christ on the cross. His blood is precious. It's holy. Peter says you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And I think that's 1 Peter 1, long about verse 16 and 17. Whether it be the truth of this gospel or the teachings concerning him from the scripture, or the things God does to lead us to worshiping him and serving him, or even the desire to lovingly remove a speck from a brother's eye in Christ's name, it is all to be treated as very sacred and an honored thing to be entrusted with. It is, as it were, in Zechariah 14:20, engraved with this title, Holiness to the Lord. So then, what are pearls? Pearls were simply considered some of the most valuable, rare, and precious of all the jewels. Our Lord once told a parable comparing the kingdom of heaven as a pearl that the person who found was willing to sell everything he had in order to purchase. The book of Revelation tells us that the heavenly city of God has gates that are made with pearl. Our Lord gave this command almost in the form of a proverb with what's called a chiasmic thing to it. So I think that the holy thing and the pearls are equal, and the dogs and the swine are equal. But I want you to stop and think for a minute. What are the holy and precious things to you? What things do you consider holy and precious from God to you? Things that God may have given you to share. Maybe things that you want your family, friends, your community perhaps your country, maybe even people in the world, to experience with you. What would those things be? Jesus says, don't give these to dogs and swine. What would they be to you? I just wrote down four or five things on my list here. I'm thinking of John 3:16 and the message of the cross. God loved me. I mean, He loved me when I was not lovable. He loved me before I ever loved Him. He loved me while I was still a sinner, an enemy of God. And He gave His life for me. And then all He asked me to do is repent and trust Him, and He gives me His eternal life. And He'll do that for anybody. That's precious. How about forgiveness and grace? That's always available to us. I mean, I want you to think God's grace. He said, 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It's almost like a shower. The water just keeps running, keeps flushing over us. And God's grace is inexhaustible. I can't get over that sometimes. God's grace is inexhaustible. God's grace is precious. How about adoption and personal knowledge of God as your Father? But I want to remind you again, you're not a child of God because you're a good person. You weren't born a child of God. You're a child of God if you're a child of God because God adopted you. He went through the legal process of bringing you into His family so that you can call Him Abba Father and have a personal relationship with the eternal God of the universe. Folks, that is precious. I'm glad that's not a real flame. Last night, one of my grandchildren, we had real candles at a birthday party yesterday, and had a napkin, and yeah, we had a little fire in the middle of our table. My son's getting a pitcher of water. And how about the Holy Spirit's permanent presence in your life and the fruit He produces when we trust and obey His leading? You have become a house, a residence for the eternal God in His Holy Spirit to help us to do the things that we can't do on our own, to help us to understand His Word and to be able to experience that love and joy and peace, etc. The book that we have, or maybe you have it on your eye thing, whatever, you know. You have the eternal Word of God that He breathed out that makes us wise, not only concerning our salvation, but what the future holds and makes us wise in relationship with each other. And, man, it's awesome. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. It's special. The Word of God is special. And then all the promises of the new covenant that the cup that we just shared together assures us of. The blood of Jesus Christ is more precious than gold or silver, again, Peter reminds us. And these things are not to be taken lightly or treated as common, ordinary things. They're special gifts from God, and they have been entrusted to us to manage for Him, and we're to guard them and share them wisely. So, I think we have an idea of what the pearls and the holy thing are. So, who are dogs? Who are dogs? There are two Greek words translated dogs in the New Testament. One, kunerion, refers to a household pet, such as the little dogs. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 15, I think it is, where the Syrian woman has a daughter that's having problems, and Jesus says it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs or the little dogs. And she said, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. These are household pets that only a few people actually had dogs as pets. because the word that he uses here is a word that, speaks of the kind of dog that you would want, not want rather, near your table or near little children. Ku'on is a word that speaks of the wild, mean, junkyard kind of dog that ran around in packs and growled when you approached him. Some of you, I'm going to take you back 30 or 40 years or more. Remember Jim Croce saying about bad Leroy Brown? Huh? He was badder than old King Kong and meaner than a junkyard dog. These are the ones that literally ate the dead body of Jezebel in 2 Kings 9. A dog of this kind was used as a metaphor for an utterly despicable person. Deuteronomy 23, 2 Kings chapter 8. Someone who is usually a reprobate. Revelation 22 and verse 15, in speaking about eternity, says this in our eternal home. Listen, Revelation 22, 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. This kind of dog was also used to describe those who were viciously opposed to God's calling for holy living, and they made themselves enemies of God's people. The Psalms, for example, speak of them as they were gathered together in a hostile pack against the holy Son of God. Psalm 22, I believe, speaking about the crucifixion of our Lord as he was on the cross, verse 16 says, "The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me." Psalm 59 and verse 6, "At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city." Even the Apostle Paul used this word to describe the dangerous opponents of the people who oppose the ministry of the gospel of grace. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, he tells the Philippian believers, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." These were people who were undermining the gospel by telling people that if you're going to be right with God, you need more than the gospel. Guys, because it wasn't a common practice among Gentiles, guys, you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law of Moses or you can't be right with God. And Paul calls them dogs. Dogs. These were people, again, who were undermining the gospel. So who are the swine? Who are the hogs? And no, they're not the linemen for the Redskins. Pigs were forbidden to the Jewish people as very unclean and could not be eaten as food. Leviticus 11:7, Deuteronomy 14:8 says, "Even though their hooves are split, they don't chew the cud, and you're not to have them as food." To eat swine or pig's flesh was in Scripture considered an act of great idolatry. Isaiah 65:4 and 66:17. I told you a couple weeks ago, back around Easter, about Antiochus Epiphanes, who just hated the Jews and they didn't like him, and it ended up in the Maccabean revolt that took place. But Antiochus Epiphanes intentionally desecrated the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, by offering pigs on the altar and then demanding the priest and others to eat it or die. It's an act of great sacrilege. Pigs were considered very unclean. It's interesting, by the way, that when Jesus was about to cast a host of demons out of a man, they requested to be allowed to enter a herd of pigs that were feeding nearby in Matthew chapter 8. And when the prodigal son had hit absolute rock bottom, he was reduced to taking care of pigs and became so hungry that he wanted to eat, for lack of better terms, the slop. a characteristic of pigs. If you ever raised pigs, is that they're as undiscriminating a creature as there is. Pigs will eat anything, no matter how good or how rotten. Farmers would often go to stores that was throwing out old produce or old food or day-old bread. They used to come to my dad's farm, and we grew a lot of pumpkins. And when the pumpkin season was over and whatever was rotten in the field or whatever, they would take wagon loads to feed to the pigs. They'll eat anything. And I suspect that's why Jesus used them as a metaphor. They give us a picture of someone who doesn't have the ability to recognize the value of something that is given to them and can't discriminate between what is good and what is bad. And by the way, one more thing. Swine weren't always of the domesticated type that people were raising for meat. Much like some of the southern part of the United States, there were wild hogs, wild boar, that have razor-sharp tusks that can literally tear you apart. And so Jesus says, don't give that which is holy, nor cast your pearls to the dogs or the hogs. These two metaphors picture for us people who are hardened in their sin and hostile and vicious towards anyone who would seek to change them or call them out about sin. Listen to me carefully. If you've been asleep thus far, many of these people are religious people. Some can be church people who refuse to yield to the Word of God. I remind you again that it was religious people who called for the death of the Son of God and surrounded His cross. And Psalm 22 refers to them as dogs. Paul refers once again to those Judaizers in Philippians 3, challenging the message of grace as dogs. The only other place in the Bible or the New Testament where the two terms are used together is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And it describes the character of false teachers that eventually show their true colors. It says this, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And by the way, I'm convinced this is not talking about people who are saved and lose their salvation, but people who have perverted God's truth for their own gain and eventually reveal their true unregenerate nature. So how do we understand this verse? Let's go back and look at the verse in its entirety again and notice the caution. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, I know that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. But here, Jesus tells us to be discriminate. We're not to throw the truths that we hold to be precious to us to people who are hostile to it. In picture form, our Lord tells us that they will not like it, and they will trample them under their feet and then tear you up. If you're listening, say amen. Bless your heart. Most of the time, you don't know who the dogs and hogs are. Most of the time, you only find out after you try to share the holy jewels of grace with them. Please forgive me. Dogs and hogs could be your spouse. They could be a gay neighbor. It could be a cult or someone you know that's involved in a cult. It could be some of the folks that you work with. It could be church people. It could be a hostile government that doesn't like Christianity, and there are governments like that in the world. Most of the time, we can't identify them until we try to share the truth with them. Jesus was discriminate. So was Paul. Jesus did not talk to Herod. You remember? He was taken to Herod. Herod said, "Show me a sign. Do something for me." Quiet. Never said a word. But when Pilate asked him questions, Jesus spoke to him. There were places, it says, where Jesus didn't say much or do many miraculous things because of the unbelief of the people. They weren't receiving it. They didn't believe, and so he didn't do a lot. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sends the 12 out to go throughout Israel preaching, he says this to them. Verses 14 and 15. He says that if they go to a place and they don't receive their word, so here they are, they're trying to give it, but the people reject it. He says to shake the dust off of their feet and go somewhere else. Jesus was once informed in Matthew 15 that the Pharisees were offended at his teaching. Hey, you upset them. Can you imagine that? Jesus upset people. And this is what he said to them. He says, "Let them alone. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." His solution was not to try to correct them for being offended, but to leave them alone in their offense. He also tells us that some, in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, would rather have the darkness than light because their deeds are evil. I'm going to go back in the Old Testament for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 through 9 says this, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." But if you try to correct a scoffer, it says, he's going to turn on you. He's going to hate you. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul said this to the Jews in Antioch. They got jealous. You know, the church in Antioch is taking off and the church is growing, and Barnabas says, "I need help with this church," and he goes and gets Saul, and Saul comes in as the associate pastor, First Baptist Church of Antioch. I'm just making that up. And so Saul is, and he's preaching, and it says the Jews got jealous when they saw all the people coming. This is what Saul says, or Paul says to them. Verse 46, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And again in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6, Paul was in Corinth and the Jews there opposed his teaching. And it says, quote, "When they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, 'Your blood be upon you and your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles.'" You know what I find humorous? He walked out of that building and walked into the one next door. That's what it says. There was a house of one of the Gentiles next door to the synagogue, and he went in and he began to teach. Point is, it's not always wrong to go next door. Anyway. Some of you got that. Anyway, dogs and hogs killed the prophets and murdered the Holy Son of God and most of the apostles. Dogs and swine stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Jesus talks about his martyr Antipas in Pergamos in Revelation 2 and verse 13, and they have persecuted the church for centuries. Every year in this world, and I'm not making this up, every year in this world, right around 250,000 people die for just one reason, and that's that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Not because of war or because of an illness, but because they follow Christ. Dogs and hogs and churches resist the whole counsel of God, opting only for those things that support their desires or lifestyle. And preaching truth only hardens their hearts and makes them angry. Someone once said that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. So here's my question as we bring this thing down. How do you know who the dogs and hogs are? How do you know when and with whom and how to share truth? Well, the honest answer is that's next week's sermon. But I believe, listen to me, that's why he gave us the ask, seek, and knock verses that follow this. You need wisdom to know how and where. And in the context, Jesus says, this is what you need. We're going to look at that next week. But for just a few moments, let's stop our exposition and do some application. The care. Dogs and hogs are everywhere. Now listen to me carefully. Our job is not to condemn them. That's God's. You understand that? Our job is not to condemn them. That's God's. Our job really isn't even to label them. Our job also is not to ignore them and write them off completely. Our job is to care. Some dogs and hogs have become some of the greatest followers of Jesus. And if you think not, just remember who wrote about 13 books of the New Testament. By his own admission, he doesn't call himself a dog, but when you read Acts chapter 22, or just a couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, there weren't many people worse than I was. I persecuted. I had men and women put in jail and put to death because they followed Christ. I thought I was zealous for God, but he really just hated Christians. But God had a plan for his life. So don't write a person off as a dog or a hog unless, listen to me, unless they have demonstrated a hardness to the truth of God's word. That is, you have told them the truth and they spurned it. What then are you to do? Well, here's a few ideas that I believe we're supposed to do. Number one is this, and I may have added one since I gave these notes here, but if you do, you'll pick it up. One is this, realize persecution is inevitable. It's just going to be inevitable. Don't be surprised. It is inevitable. If you follow Christ, he's already talked about this in chapter 5. He doesn't say, blessed are you if you should be persecuted, but when you're persecuted. In Matthew chapter 10, man, when we get to that chapter, he's going to give us whole thing here about what happened to me. Listen, a student is not greater than his teacher. What happened to me is going to happen to you. It's just the way it is. I mean, family members are going to turn against each other for the gospel. I wish I could tell you I came just to give peace on earth, but the truth of the matter is I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. In John chapter 15, if the world hates me, check it out, it's going to hate you, so don't be surprised. It's going to happen. So number two, do not argue. This is one I may have added since I gave these notes. Do not argue with dogs and hogs. Listen, I've been there, done that. I've got the T-shirt. It don't work. It don't work. I'm serious. No, I'm serious. It don't work. you begin to get defensive and you begin to just want to, I'm just going to beat you up with the word. And all it does is make them angrier. And so when you feel it's, if you're honestly trying to share truth with someone in a witnessing situation or just try to share truth with someone and you see the veins start pop out on their neck and you start to, you know what the best thing you can do is? Zip it. Back away. Maybe even find a good time to leave. It doesn't work. Number three, pray for wisdom. What do I say? What do I do? James 1:5 says that very thing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God wants to give you and again, that's why verses 7 through 11 are in here. Pray for wisdom. Ask, seek, knock. God will give you the wisdom to know what you're to do and how you're to do it. Number four, or D, pray for the dogs and the hawks. Jesus said, pray for your enemy. Where did that? Chapter 5, remember that? Pray for them. What do you pray? I'm telling you again, pray the Lord's Prayer over them. Just pray the Lord's Prayer over them. God, I pray that this person would know you as their Father. God, I pray that they'll come to the place in their life where they want to honor your holy name. God, I pray them that they want to be part of your kingdom. God, I pray that they'd want to know what your will is for their life and that they would do it. God, I pray that you would meet their needs. Show them in a miraculous way who you are. God, I pray that you would forgive them of their sins. And God, I pray that you would help them to forgive others. And God, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. You see what I'm saying? Pray that over the dogs and hogs. Over your enemies. Number five. And the reason why, by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, or verse 4 says, that God's desire is that all men would be saved. So don't simply write them off and say, you're a dog or you're a hog, and therefore, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Number five, or E, say very little, but love a whole lot. Now, that's next week's sermon again, because we're also going to do, I know it's Mother's Day, so I think it's going to be a good fit, but what's called the golden rule. Just try to picture yourself this, because this is what the rule says. It doesn't say, whatever you don't want done, don't do. It says, whatever you want done, that do. Just try to put yourself, suppose that were me, and I still had not come to faith in Christ. How would I want you, as a Christian, to treat me? Someone, maybe it was someone in this congregation, I don't know, a few months ago sent me a testimony from, it's Penn and Teller. Which one is the guy that talks? That Penn? He is not a Christian, but he said this. I have a lot of respect for a guy who gave me a New Testament and asked me to read it. He said, I'm not a believer, I'm an atheist. He said, but you know what? I respect that guy. If I was a Christian and really believed, this is what he said in his testimony, if I was a Christian and really believed that there was a hell, I could not rest until I'm telling everybody I know, and I don't find people out there telling me about it. So I have a lot of respect for this guy who gave me a New Testament. So here's what I'm asking you. Think of the dogs and hogs that you know. If you were in a place in your life in which you were not yet redeemed, what would you want them to respond to you with? I'd like you to turn over in your Bibles. Just give me a minute. We're going to try. But I want you to go over to a passage we looked at a year or so ago. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning, let me remind you that verse 9 talks about how you are a special people. God set you apart as special that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you were not, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. And then he says this, verse 11 and following. You see it? Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Say little, love a lot. You see, your words, listen to me. It isn't simply being a Christian going to church on Sunday and then pronouncing how immoral the world is and think we're doing our thing for God. Our lives have got to be different, and we've got to be able to demonstrate to the world out here that there's a difference. Our purpose is to give people hope and help their hurts to heal in the name of Christ. So let me just give you some ideas. I'm going to keep bumping this table. There we go again. We need a square table. See, we have to begin to look for needs in the community. This is my last point. You say little, but you love a lot. Look at the community where the dogs and hogs live and ask yourself a question. What do they need? Maybe they need a Christian-based recovery ministry. Whether it's Celebrate Recovery or something of that nature, are we offering them any hope in Christ? Maybe we need a grief counseling group or support group. Maybe we need a Singles Again for people who have gone through the struggles of divorce. Maybe we need an after-school mentoring program for kids because they're not doing well in school. And you see, here's the thing. I can't do these things, but you can. Ask yourself, what can I do? Does it take time? Yeah. Might it cost you? Yeah. But it just might be what it takes for a community of dogs and hogs to see that Christians aren't just out there condemning people. They've got something that we need. And I really believe that this is what he wants us. If you're in 1 Peter 2, I'm finished, but look at 1 Peter 3 for just a second, down with beginning. Let me just skip down to verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Do you see that? Because it's what it's saying here is this, listen, they're going to pick on you, they're going to bother you, and he doesn't want you to just to flip them off. He wants you to say, he wants you to live your life in such a way that they're going, you know what? No matter what we say, we don't upset these guys. And you seem to have this peace and joy, and you just keep on loving us. What's up with you? And you say, Jesus. It's Jesus. And so although he tells us, don't just go out there and cast your pearls before them, I do want you to love them. I want you to be able to minister in their community. And I want your good conduct to be that which draws them in to Christ. Some wise person once said, the world won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In the 4th century, the Roman emperor, Julian, he was called Julian the Apostate, failed in his efforts to suppress Christianity. largely due to the distinctive lives of the Christians. He told his officials, "We ought to be ashamed. Not a beggar is to be found among the Jews, and those godless Galileans," Christians, "and those godless Galileans feed not only their own people, but ours as well, whereas our people receive no assistance from us whatsoever." That's the church. So be careful when you're trying to share the precious pearls, the holy things of God with people, and they begin to turn. It's time to back away. Do less talking and more loving. Father God in heaven, we're so grateful that you were patient with us. Father, I know that some folks here came to know Christ as children, others as young adults. Some of us have backslid and come back, and your grace has always been so wonderful. So, Father, help us not to be judgmental. But, Father, with the grace that you use to draw us or bring us back, may we be able to demonstrate with the dogs and swine of this world, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know, I think I know most of you here, and I hope that you have. But if for chance you have not trusted Christ, would you do that today? Would you thank the God of grace for what he did for you on that cross? Would you invite him into your life to forgive you and be your Lord? There's no abracadabra magic words. It's just your heart desiring for Christ to reign in your life. Would you receive him this morning? Christians, listen to me. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a second. Christians, have you been judgmental? Or have you been lackadaisical? Simply coming to church on Sunday and then talking about what a terrible world we live in? What are you doing to demonstrate the love of Christ to a world that's desperate to know him? Would you commit to begin praying for those dogs and hogs? Would you commit to begin to ask God for wisdom to know how to demonstrate the love of Christ in a dark community? And would you go one step further and say, "God, if you want me to start a ministry, I'm willing to do it." In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing song. And I'm going to stand over to the side again. I'd love to talk to you about what God is doing in your life, or if you need someone to talk to or pray with. But right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you commit your life totally to wanting to share the grace of Christ with the lost world? Father, thank you so much again for Jesus Christ, for his life, for his death, for his resurrection. Thank you for grace and hope that brought us into your family. Now may we be able to leave here sharing that with others. For Father, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Come on.